Our Old Testament reading is Daniel 12, 1 through 4. At that time shall rise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be in a time of trouble such has never been seen since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who tune many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament reading is Acts 1, 11, or 1 through 11. Get that backwards, huh? In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You probably recognize that there was some familiar passage from our Old Testament reading this morning from Daniel last week. And one of the things I thought is interesting, and part of the reason that we always do an Old Testament text and a New Testament text, is to help us recognize that all of this is interconnected, that the Bible is one consistent story that runs throughout. And so as Daniel last week prophesies about the resurrection, so we celebrate that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. We see the fulfillment of that in the book of Acts, and it's a promise ultimately of the resurrection for all those who believe in Jesus Christ to come. As we jump into the book of Acts today, let's pray for the Spirit to guide us in my preaching and in our hearing the Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the book of Acts. Lord, we do celebrate your Word. And I do pray, Father, that as we begin this journey through this book, Lord, that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit. Guide my words by your Spirit, Lord, to preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected and ascended in power. Lord, I do pray that you would guide our ears and our hearts to hear the truths of the scripture that you have given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things this morning. Amen. As we jump into the book of Acts, part of what we're going to do is a study of the church and kind of the way that the Spirit guided the apostles and the prophets to establish the church through all nations as the Spirit is leading in those things. But that's not all we're going to study as we start this journey through the book of Acts. The book of Acts actually is historically one that usually is referred to as the Acts of the Apostles. And it's not wrong to think of it as the actions of the apostles, but there's more to it than that. In fact, as the chapter starts out with Jesus ascending, it would be wrong for us to think that he goes away and now the apostles take over and need to run things with Jesus being absent. Actually, the book of Acts is completely opposite that. In many ways, we should refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of God the Father, the Acts of God the Son, and the acts of God the Holy Spirit in establishing and working in the gospel going forth to all nations. And so that is an emphasis here in the book of Acts. And we see that even as the chapter starts after Jesus' resurrection this morning. It's written by a man named Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, if you are familiar with the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a historian, and he seems to have followed the apostles around. In fact, there may be mention of him in the book of Acts. There's a reference that seems to indicate that this may have been Luke who was following the apostles around, and we'll get to that as we get there. But he writes this book, as well as the Gospel of Luke, to Theophilus. And Theophilus is a name that means friend or beloved by God. Now, it has been debated throughout church history that perhaps Theophilus is actually just kind of a general name for the whole church. But in reality, I think we need to understand that actually as Luke writes these words, he is writing to an individual named Theophilus. We don't know exactly who that was, but he seems to have been a person who was in a position of some authority. But yet by the Holy Spirit, the intention of this book is more than that. It is intended for the believers as well. All of us, even today, by the Holy Spirit's power in preserving and writing this book for us, teaches us some things. As I said before, there's a lot in the book of Acts that we're going to deal with as we walk through. But immediately, as Jesus has been resurrected, the primary question the book starts with is this, and this is even the title of the sermon. You know, Jesus is alive. Resurrection is great. Now what? Now what? What are we supposed to do now? What comes next? And this is kind of the question that the disciples even have. They're not exactly sure what's the next step in our journey. They have some ideas in their head, and we'll deal with that as they bring these things to Jesus. But this is part of the question that that the book of Acts as a whole answers. What's next for the church? It's also a beautiful picture for us, too, because as Jesus has ascended, and this passage we're going to look at today promises that he will return one day in glory the same way he left, we live in the series of Acts. In other words, that what concludes in the book of Acts is continuing on in our lives and in what God has called us to do as his church. And so we're in the midst of this journey. We're looking forward to the return of Christ, and we have work to do as he's given his apostles and disciples until his return. Look with me at verses 1 through 3 again. He says this, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Luke does a quick summary of the first book that he wrote in the Gospel of Luke. And he tells Theophilus these things, kind of encouraging him to remember what he read in the book of Luke and reminding him about the emphasis of what that book is about and what he was teaching. He reminds us first and foremost of what Jesus was doing and teaching throughout the Gospels. And it's important that we pay attention not only to the ministry and life of Jesus, but to the particular things Jesus talked about and the particular things that Jesus taught his disciples and his church. And this is part of what he reminds Theophilus and all of us about. He says that Jesus gave commands through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is interesting language here, and it foreshadows, in a sense, the reality that the disciples need the work of the Holy Spirit to empower them in the work that God has called them to. And Jesus, operating in his ministry and work on earth, was giving his instruction, commands, and his power came through the Holy Spirit. Now, I know for some of us, there's mystery to that. How is that? How does that work? Is not Jesus the same as the Holy Spirit and God the Father? Well, they are all one, but yet individually working together for the purpose of the gospel. And the Bible makes it clear to us that we are to understand that Jesus operated through the power of the Holy Spirit. Through that work, and is foreshadowing that the disciples are going to be empowered by that same Holy Spirit. I want to encourage us, church, that actually the power to do what God has called us to do, to actually even believe the gospel, is power that comes from the Holy Spirit. We are dependent on the Holy Spirit. We pray to the Holy Spirit when we worship on Sunday mornings. Every Sunday when I start a passage, I pray that the Spirit will equip my words and equip your hearts to understand, because apart from Jesus and apart from the Spirit's work, we can do nothing. So we are reliant upon him. Verse 3 reminds us that Jesus presented himself alive. After he was crucified for our sins, he reminds Theophilus and us that for 40 days, Jesus went around and he presented his resurrected body to people so that the testimony of the resurrection could be seen as true by many of those apostles. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle Paul says that over 500 people saw that Jesus was alive after his death. This is one of the great affirmations of the truth of the gospel, is that the writers of the gospel, including Luke and even the book of Acts, talks about all these historical figures. In fact, you know, even in the Bible, Jesus goes before Pontius Pilate. There are all these things that take place in the history that was going on there in ancient Roman times. And so if you wanted to discount what was being said, you could say, you know what, everybody knows that Pontius Pilate never saw Jesus, that none of these things ever happened. And even, you know, part of why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, testifying that 500 people saw Jesus resurrected, is he's basically saying, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Go ask them. They saw him come back to life. And so Jesus does this. He presents himself as resurrected. It also tells us that as Jesus spoke, he spoke about the kingdom of God. This is interesting language Jesus uses throughout all of the Gospels. And sometimes as we hear that, it's reminding us that the message of the gospel could be summarized under the kingdom of God. But, you know, it's good for us to kind of have a definition. What is that talking about? Well, there are many ways that it can be defined, but I think a simple definition that I'll give you of what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is God's rule and reign over everything, acknowledged and actually obeyed. And so here's what I mean by that, is that it's more than just saying, you know, we know God is all powerful and he is over everything. But part of the kingdom of God coming in is Jesus makes us members of God's kingdom. In other words, we are God's people in that kingdom. We also acknowledge that God has a right to tell us what to do. And as the Spirit changes our hearts, we obey God. We obey God. And so this is a picture of what the kingdom of God is all about. And it actually changes us. And I want you to hear me on this. It changes us from being less human to more human. Because to be human is to be created in God's image and to know him and to love him and to worship him. And so there's a sense in which when we are not following God, we're being less human than we were created to be. But as we follow God, as we recognize who Jesus is, the Son of God, we worship him and we obey him, we become more human than we've ever been. So what are we to do, church? We are to live out and teach about the kingdom of God. We are to study all that Jesus commanded his disciples. We live that. We teach that. We focus on the truth of the resurrection. And this is such a key thing for us, okay? It is important for us as the church to always acknowledge the cross and what Jesus did in his death, his blood that atones for our sins. We confess that every week, in fact. But if there is no resurrection, then the cross is meaningless. The cross is vanity because then we just die in our sins. But the reality of Jesus coming back from the dead is the hope that we live in. This means that God is at work, that our sins are forgiven, and even as Jesus ascends to the Father, it teaches us that the sacrifice that he made for our sins has been accepted before God in heaven, and Jesus is returning in power. We are a people not only of the cross, but of the resurrection. Praise God for that. Death is not the end of our story. Verses 4 through 5 say this, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. It's interesting how Jesus calls the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to see this throughout the book of Acts. The Bible distinguishes between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, it's not to discredit what John was doing, but there is a difference in what Jesus supplies in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what's the essence of the distinction that the Bible's making here? Why does it even bring it up in this verse as we start out? Well, in essence, John the Baptist was a prophet, and his baptism was in many ways a preparatory washing. What he would do is as people would come, they were washing themselves to prepare for the Lord's coming. Jesus' baptism is actually represents the acknowledgement that Jesus has come. The Lord has come and the Spirit has been poured out. And God, in supplying us with the Holy Spirit, changes our hearts and cleanses us forever from our sins. And so that's one way you can look at this, is that the baptism of John is preparing for the Lord to come. The baptism of Jesus is acknowledgement that the Lord has come and my sins are forgiven. In essence, the disciples and us need to realize that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. This is why Jesus says to the disciples, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. You are reliant upon him. The mission of the Lord is dependent on the Lord. Jesus instructs them to wait until they receive the Holy Spirit. And so too, church, we as Christian believers, we are a people that live dependent on the Lord's power through the Holy Spirit. We are dependent on him. We are dependent on his word. And actually, in our bulletin, you'll see these three words. We haven't talked about them in a while, but prayer, people, and place, being kind of the emphasis of who we are as the people of God in our particular church. And prayer is this element not only of praying to the Spirit, but acknowledgement that we actually need the Father. Where our relationship with God starts is it starts in dependence upon him. And so when we talk about prayer as a church, we're talking about not only praying, which is part of it, but also our dependence on the Word of God, the Scriptures. We are a people of the book. We believe what the Bible tells us about who Jesus is, about his resurrection, and the instructions that it gives us. This week, on October 31st, is Reformation Day. And Reformation Day is what happened through Martin Luther and a number of others as the Lord revealed to them that actually within the church at that time, the Bible was not being followed. The truth of the message that we are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone, had been watered down and had been forgotten about in many ways. But the Lord, through the Spirit, helped there to be a revival of understanding and reading the Word of God. Here's blank one for you if you're taking notes this morning. This is what God is commanding us to do through his word, by the power of the Spirit. By the Spirit's power, we teach all that Jesus commanded. We teach all that Jesus commanded. We do that through understanding the word of God and through teaching it and through acknowledging what he has revealed through that. I haven't been to the Holy Land exhibit here in Orlando in years. I went there in high school many, many years ago, and I don't remember a ton about it. But the one thing that I remember stuck in my mind as I went through there was the scriptorium. In the back of the Holy Land exhibit, there is this scriptorium where they have all of these scriptures that were being translated at different times. And I don't even remember who was working on this translation I saw encased in glass. But as I walked up to it, there were words that were being translated from the scriptures. And it was not complete, but there was a black stain all over the pages. And as I read the little card next to that Bible, what it said is that the man who was working on this, translating the Bible, the Word of God, had been killed. And it was his blood stains that were on the pages. Even as we think about the Reformation, and actually many Christians who died and were persecuted to see that the Bible would go forth, the Spirit has preserved the Word of God. And we honestly should praise the Lord for that. Isn't it an amazing thing, brothers and sisters, this morning, that unlike the Israelites at that time, all of us can have a Bible in our hands? Many of us have a Bible on our phone. It's in our own language. We understand it. It's been translated. God's Spirit has accomplished what he is setting out to accomplish in the book of Acts. And you know what? As we think about that, even this week, I affirm to us again, brothers and sisters, we need to be a people that are dedicated to the Word of God. We're to study it. We're to teach it and preach it. We rely on the Spirit's power to do so, to preserve it, and the church is a people of the book. Kids, as you're growing up in the household of faith, I want to encourage you too, as you're learning the pages of the Bible, as you're learning these Bible stories in children's church and in your homes, we are a people of the book. We believe this is God's word, and it is authoritative, and through it, it presents to us Jesus by the Spirit and gives us life. The disciples here are in front of Jesus, and the question of what comes next comes to mind. Look at what they deal with here in verses 6 through 8. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The essence of the disciples' question shows that their interests are honestly still very nationalistic. And here's what I mean by that. Their concern is, we know Jesus, you are the Jewish Messiah. You've come through the history of the Old Testament. You have died for sins and now you're resurrected. But the big concern that they have in their hearts is, are you not going to push the Romans out and establish the nation of Israel like it was when David was here, like it was when Solomon was here? Isn't this kind of the point? It's interesting, brothers and sisters, that Jesus does not condemn them for what they ask. He doesn't even indicate that the idea of the kingdom being restored to Israel is not going to happen in time. What does Jesus say to them? He says, you know, the day and the hour is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But I want you to see this. The issue with what the disciples ask is that what they're really interested in that time is, when is the kingdom going to come back to us? And it's kind of all about us. We want to get it back in Jerusalem. We want to take Jerusalem back and have it the way that we want it to be. And in reality, what Jesus is pointing them to is, actually, it's not time for it all to come back to you. It's time for it to go out. It's to go out to the nations, to outside of Israel, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's a focus on getting the word out to the nations. And here's the good news of the gospel. Gentiles are going to be included. The disciples don't know this yet, but Gentiles, those that were not nationally Jewish or ethnically Jewish, the gospel is going to go to people from every tribe and tongue. And brothers and sisters, I want you to think about this morning. This is also the truth of the reality that the Spirit is at work through things that got established in the book of Acts. I am not Jewish in my background. It is a miracle of the truth of the gospel that I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And you know why? Because the Spirit has sent the word to the Gentiles. I want to stop for just a second and just pray and thank the Lord for that reality. Some of you may be Jewish. That may be your background. Praise God that you understand the gospel. But you know what? If you are not Jewish, we can also praise God because God has been gracious to all nations. Let's praise him this morning together. Father, we do praise you, and we know that actually in and of ourselves, it's not us that discovered the good news of who Jesus is and what he did, but we thank you even this morning as your church for the reality of things like the Reformation, for the reality of the Spirit being poured out on these disciples, Lord, who originally were asking very nationalistic questions, but Lord, who you equipped by the gospel to send the gospel out. Lord, we are recipients of that. We praise your name for that reality this morning. Amen. Jesus answers, though, that the time for these things is under God's authority. What he's basically telling the disciples is, don't worry about when the end is coming. Focus on what I've given you to do. The mission of the church is to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not just Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth. You know, a couple years ago, the Kramers left. Kramer's been a family in our church since before I got here. And we love them. They've been a great asset to our church family. And I remember the day that they told me, you know, the Lord is calling us to go to Thailand and we're going to go serve there. And I remember feeling like, I really don't want you to do that. I want you to stay here. And I know others of you said the same things. You know, we miss it when people that we know and love end up going someplace. But here's the thing, is I also know, based on what the scriptures call us as the church to do, if the Lord is calling someone to go overseas or to go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel and to share the good news, then we need to send them. We need to send them. This is part of who we are as the church. And you know what? The gospel is for all nations. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank too for us. We are to focus on spreading the gospel. Focus on spreading the gospel and trust God's timing on the conclusion of the mission. Now, does this mean that all of us need to go to the ends of the earth? Well, you know, here's what I want to say to us this morning, church. Some of us may be so. Maybe so. You know, if the Lord is working on you and you sense that he may be preparing you to go overseas into the mission field, then praise God. But you know what he's doing with some of us is he's saying, no, actually, your mission field is your neighborhood. Right where I have you is where I want you to serve. And you know what? Those people that live next door to you, those people that don't cut their grass on time, or those people that, you know, sometimes play their music too loudly, these are people that actually the Lord wants us to pray for and to testify and witness to the reality of what Christ has done for us. This is where we as the church focus on our mission. This is what God has called us to do. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that by the Spirit it starts with prayer. If there's someone that even as I'm talking about this morning comes to mind, I want you to write their name down. I want you to start praying for them, praying that the Lord would be at work in their hearts and in their lives and draw them to himself, and the Lord will use us. I think, church, that like the disciples, it can be very easy for us to get distracted on other things and get our eyes off of the things that God wants us to focus on, the lost, the neighbors in our community, those that we can reach out to with the gospel. There's a very sobering song that some of you are going to be very, very familiar with called Cats in the Cradle, song by Harry Chapin. And it actually was not written by him, it was written by his wife. And his wife wrote it about her first husband, whose father had been James Cashmore is actually the first husband. His father, John, was a politician. And the song Cats in the Cradle is all about this reality of this father who misses his whole son's life. And every time his son wants to play catch or wants to do something, the father says, I'm busy right now, I can't. And so he overlooks it. And at the end of that song, he looks back on his life and he somberly realizes, I missed it. I know you parents, you probably hate that song because, you know, you think, oh, Lord, please don't let that be me. I want to challenge us, though, today, church, that as we look back on the mission that God has given us and we look at the lives that we lead, it's important for us to not overlook the opportunities that he's given us right around us. What is the Lord calling us to do? Why has he put you in the neighborhood he's put you in? Why has he put you in the church he's put you in? What is the Lord doing? And oftentimes, you know, brothers and sisters, as we walk dependent on the Spirit will bring people to mind and show us opportunities. And here's the other thing. Sometimes we feel like, I'm too afraid. I don't know enough. Here's what I would encourage you is that keep studying the scriptures. Keep talking to other brothers and sisters. Let's sharpen each other in the gospel. But also depend on the Spirit to help you to know the words that need to be said to reach those that have never known Christ. Jesus now departs from the disciples. But do not think that this is the end of his work in ministry. Look at verses 9 through 11 here. It says, when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus needed to ascend to the Father in order for our sins to be fully forgiven. Now, this is an amazing thing. One of the other realities, too, is that, as you probably know, humans don't fly. This is sort of an unusual thing to see a human being who's come back from the dead to now float away into the sky. What it testifies to is the reality that Jesus is not less than human, but is more than human. He is the Son of God. Only the Son of God is brought into the heavens by the Father. And actually, that journey when Christ returns will be our journey, too, mysteriously. As the disciples witness his ascending to heaven, the disciples should have even greater confidence at this point to testify of the reality of who Jesus is. Jesus is fading from view behind the clouds doesn't mean that he disappeared, but rather that he was taken to the place of God's right hand. The Bible often uses the terminology of God coming on the clouds, and so this represents that reality. Now, some of us may say, okay, does this mean that heaven is up there and, you know, does it give us kind of the particular place or direction? Well, it really doesn't tell us that. It shows us that Jesus is God, that he has ascended to God's right hand. I can't draw you a map on how to get there. But ultimately, part of what this is telling us, and this is encouraging to us, is that your Lord and Savior, who is resurrected in the flesh, is still a human being. And he stands at the right hand of God. Is that not amazing? Your Savior became a human being for all eternity. Jesus will never shed his human flesh. He has come, he has been resurrected in it and glorified and reigns at God's right hand in that human flesh. And Jesus ultimately bridges the gap between heaven and earth for all of us who believe in him. His ascension is also necessary to our salvation. The book of Hebrews talks of Jesus as our high priest. And a high priest represents us before God. He prays for us. But a high priest also brings sacrifices for sin before the Lord. And this is part of why Jesus' ascension was necessary. Jesus was crucified on the cross. His blood was shed for our sins. But just like in the Old Testament, how the priests would sacrifice and then they would bring the blood and sprinkle it in the temple, presenting the sacrifice before the Lord, so Jesus literally does this. Jesus not only died for our sins and is resurrected, he then ascends to the Father and he presents himself as the perfect and complete sacrifice before God. And through his sacrifice and his representing us before the Father, we are saved. Did you know that the ascension is part of your salvation? That's an amazing thing. Jesus also doesn't go to heaven to take a 2,000-year vacation. He's not up there just enjoying the time and waiting for the Lord to end all things. He actually moves from the earth to the second part of his mission. Jesus is alive and well, and he is active in leading his people, the church. And as he comes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit to us and leads us in the Spirit. And part of what the text says is that we will be empowered. The disciples will be empowered, and we, church, will be empowered by the Holy Spirit for the mission that God has given us. Jesus is leading his church from the throne room of God. The ascension is first for the purpose of empowering the disciples. And then the Bible says that two angels appeared to tell the disciples to stop gazing at the sky, but to know with confidence that in the same way, Jesus will return just as he left. You know, it was interesting watching the kids this morning. After I showed them the illusion, we kind of forget all about the rest of the story. We just kind of want to know, I want to know more about that. And the disciples' reaction was pretty much the same way. Could you imagine? You watch Jesus float away in the sky, and I would probably stand there for hours trying to figure out what just happened. But here, the angels appear, and they tell the disciples, he will return as he's left. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? He will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus will return as he left. The day is coming. And actually, as 2,000 years has gone by, the day is even nearer now than it was then. We are not alone in this mission. Jesus went up to the Father to send the Holy Spirit to us, and he is alive and well and active in our world. He is saving people that do not know him. He is drawing people to himself. He is leading his church. And what he has called us, church, to do is to be his witnesses in the places he has led you. If you're taking notes this morning, this is blank three for you. By the power of the Spirit, be Jesus' witnesses in the places he has led you. As we talk about prayer, people, and place, the people and place element that you'll see in the back of our bulletin is this, is that people is not only the fact that actually as God's children, we're connected together. We are connected to a people. We're part of the family of God. But people is also the mission, is that God's eyes are on the nations. He desires to have his word go out to all nations and to all peoples. And so this is part of our mission as well. And the place element is this, is that God has gifted all of us uniquely by his Spirit, but he also has put us in different places for his purposes. God is active with his Christian church. And I guarantee you, under the providence of God, you are in the neighborhood you are in for a reason. You are in the family you are in for a reason. The Lord is at work through you, and his desire is for you to speak the gospel to those that you come in contact with. Now, that feels overwhelming to most of us, and honestly, it should, because in and of yourselves and in and of myself, we can't save anybody. We can't save anybody. But you know who can? It's the Holy Spirit who we depend on. I told this story a couple years ago, but it's my favorite evangelism story, so I'm going to tell it again. When I was in college, I had a college pastor. His name was Tim. And Tim was a faithful servant of the Lord, loved preaching the scriptures, and he loved the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had a passion for his neighborhood and for his neighbors and those that he came in contact with. But he wasn't necessarily the most gifted evangelist who ever lived. And I'll never forget, one of his neighbors who had lived next door, he had been trying to get to know him, and they would kind of come out and do the wave and the greetings and how are you today and things like that. And the Spirit just kept bringing this man next door to Tim's mind. And so Tim began to pray for him regularly. And, you know, nothing much happened for months at a time. And one day, Tim was extremely busy. It was one of those packed days, as many of us have. And he says, lo and behold, as I'm going out to get into my truck, the neighbor walks out his door and he says, Tim, do you got a minute? I really need to talk to somebody. And Tim looks at his watch and he's like, I don't have a minute, but I'll give you a minute. And he says, can you come inside the house? I just need to sit down and talk with you about a few things. And so Tim kind of reluctantly and hesitantly goes in thinking about his next meeting and the next things that he's got to do. But he says he just sits there and he listens. And this man begins to share the brokenness of his story. And he says, Tim, I know you're a pastor, and for some reason I want to talk to you. He just says, I have no relationship with my kids. I haven't seen them in years. He says, it breaks my heart. He says, I did terrible things, and some of it had to do with alcoholism. And he says, they want nothing to do with me, and it just breaks my heart, the things that I've done wrong. He talked also about his marriage and how it fell apart and the brokenness in his life story. And Tim said the man began to weep in front of him. And as he's telling the story, Tim is praying and he's saying, Spirit, please give me the words. I don't know what to say. I don't know exactly what to do in this moment. And he just continued to pray that the Spirit would guide him. And he says, suddenly, like, he looks down at his watch and his meeting is in 5 minutes and he knows he's got to run out the door. And the man kind of stops talking and just kind of looks at Tim and says, what would you say to all that? And Tim says, the only words that come to mind are, Jesus is good. And he's like, I know the Bible. I have like degrees in it. Why can't I come up with something? And he's praying. He's thinking. He's like, Jesus is good. And he says, I want to tell you more than that, but right now I got to run and we'll be in touch and we'll talk more. And so Tim goes out the door. He gets in his truck. He starts driving down the street and he says, I am the worst evangelist in the history of evangelism. He says, you know, this man just shares his heart and the best I can come up with is Jesus is good. And he's kind of crying about this. He's beating himself up. He's realizing, I am a weak vessel. I don't have it all together. I should never have been put in that community to evangelize to anyone because I'm not very good at it. Amazingly, by God's grace, at the end of that day, the man called him in his office at the phone. And he said, Tim, he says, you know, as I shared my story with you, the only thought that kept going through my mind that whole time is there's nothing good in my story. He said, when you said that Jesus is good, it's like the lights went on for me that's what I need. I need Jesus. So can you tell me, how do I become a follower of Jesus? What am I to believe about him? And so, you know, Tim, in tears, relays the gospel to him over the phone, and they start a discipleship group, and he starts discipling this man in the gospel. And that is a testimony, brothers and sisters, not of the great capacity of Tim and all his abilities, but the fact that your Lord is far more interested in saving people than we are. And you know what? He is the powerful one, and he's calling us to trust him, to open our eyes to the reality of the gospel, and also to celebrate that our Lord is at work. Jesus is alive and well. He is coming again one day, and he is drawing the nations to himself. That is good news, brothers and sisters. Let us pray. God, I do thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you, Lord, and I acknowledge before you my own weaknesses, Lord. We are not vessels with great strength, but you are the Almighty and the powerful God. And Holy Spirit, we need you. I do pray, Lord, for the man in my neighborhood that I see walk by every single day. Lord, I pray that you would open a door of conversation for me with him. I pray for his soul, Lord. I pray that he would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ if he does not know him already. I pray for those that are in our communities, Lord, in the different places that you have put us. Give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us love for our neighbors as Christ has so greatly loved us. Father, we do look forward to the day that Jesus will come back. Father, we long for that. We do pray for justice and peace and for your grace. But we do pray, Lord, that you would equip us in the mission that you have given us and help us as you have helped the disciples, Lord, who were also weak vessels, to be faithful servants of the King of Kings. Come, Lord Jesus, and build your church. It's in his name we pray. Amen.